My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
The Bible says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." We're not to take vengeance. Romans 12, verses 17 through 19 or 17 through 21. We're not to return evil. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. If your brother smites you or wants to take your coat, you give him your cloak also." You go the extra mile, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 39. So we don't return evil for evil. We return good for evil. We do good to those who use us, spitefully hate us, those who don't listen to the cause of Christ, in hopes that our good will weaken their conscience, will weaken their spirit, and they'll want to accept the gospel of Christ, will weaken their resistance to the gospel. Then in verse 16, Paul says this, "Rejoice always." Here's a practical, such a practical and uplifting principle of Christianity. My friend, if you're going to make it through this life, you're going to have the attitude of rejoicing. Rejoice always. There's the Christian's outlook. It doesn't mean that everything's going to make us happy. We're going to be glad about everything. But we can always have joy because we know we're right with God. Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." The psalmist said, "Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but happy is the man whose delight is in the law," or whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And so our happiness is found in doing the will of God. And if we're doing that, no matter the circumstances, we can find real joy. Think about Paul. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas are in prison. What are they doing? Are they down? Are they depressed in that deep, dark dungeon? Are they throwing in the towel and giving up? Absolutely not. They're singing and praying hymns, or they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners are listening to them. Thus they realize, Philippians 1:21, that their life was lived for Christ. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's the rejoicing always. If I'm living for Christ, no matter what happens, it's a gain. And I can smile and I can have joy and I can live life faithfully, knowing that I have that hope. Then Paul says this in verse 17, as part of a practical principle for Christianity, "Pray without ceasing." That doesn't mean that everything we do in life is a prayer, but it means this. There ought never to be a time when we aren't praying to God, or shouldn't be a time when we can't pray to God. The Bible says about the prayer life of Jesus in Mark 1, verse 35, that Jesus got up early in the morning, departed away to a solitary place, and there He prayed. What made Jesus such a powerful man of God? Well, there are many things, but one was His prayer life. Remember the power of prayer, James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man overcomes much. You think about men like Daniel or Nehemiah or Ezra. What made them great men of God? Nehemiah, as he is about to go in and talk to the king, and he knows his life is hanging in the balance, what's he do? He says a quick prayer to God and asks Him for help. Daniel prays to God. Ezra prays to God. These are great men of prayer, and in every difficulty and situation, they look to God for help. Luke 18:1, the Bible says men ought to pray always and never lose heart. Let's not underestimate. Let's realize the value, the inherent value of prayer. Then in verse 18, Paul says this, "In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us." Colossians 3, verse 17 says pretty much the same thing. "Whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." You know, thankfulness is directly related to my joy, to my happiness, to my faithful Christian life. And here's how. If I really appreciate what God does, and I'm really thankful for that, am I not going to follow that up by living faithful to the Lord if I really mean those things? Think about Luke chapter 17. Did you know God expects you to say thank you? Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 18, you've got 10 lepers. They come to Jesus. Jesus heals all 10 of them, tells them what to do to be cleansed. They go and do that. And one comes back to thank the Lord. And you know what Jesus says? "Where are the 9? A haunting question. 1 out of 10 came back to show respect and give thanks. And Jesus said, "Where are the 9? What do we learn from that? God expects us to be thankful, and thankfulness is directly related to faithfulness. If I'm thankful, I want to be faithful, and I want to show my thankfulness to God by living true to His will. The Bible then says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're not to quench the Spirit or put out the Spirit's fire. We need to let the Word of God always have that burning place in our heart like Jeremiah did. Jeremiah 20 verse 9. We need to be like the men on the road to Emmaus whose hearts burned within them as they strove to do the will of God. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 21. Look at what the Bible says here. The Bible says, test, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Here is a principle that if we can learn to apply to Christianity, to moral situations, to Bible teaching, we'll solve a multitude of problems. Now friend, God doesn't mind us testing and proving all things. God said, come, let us reason together. Isaiah 1 verse 18. God said in Isaiah 34 verse 16, search in the book of the law of the Lord and see. God doesn't have any problem with testing and proving. God says, hey, let's come together and reason. God says, you search and see. Testing doesn't mean that we're doubting God. It means that we're making sure. And so, how does this relate in a practical way? When it comes to the preaching of the gospel, friend, you have got an awesome responsibility to test and make sure that that's true to the Word of God. When someone says, all you've got to do to be saved is such and such, you say, okay, where's that at in the Bible? I want to prove that. I want to make sure. My soul is too important to just believe what you're saying. Where does God say that? For example, a lot of people will say, to be saved, all you've got to do is say the sinner's prayer. Dear Lord, I realize you're the Savior. I accept you into my heart. Please forgive me of all sin. I know I'm now saved with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, friends, is that what the Bible teaches? Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about testing things. That prayer is never found, or any variation of it, the sinner's prayer is never found one time in Scripture. From Genesis 1:1 all the way through the very last word of Revelation 22, you won't find that anywhere. You won't find one example of it. You won't find one reference to it. You won't even find one small variance of it. You don't find anything similar to that. Men were never saved by saying the sinner's prayer, and yet millions of people have been told to do it, have bought into it hook, line, and sinker because they did not test and prove all things. Do you realize that your eternal soul depends on you doing that? 1 John 4 verses 1 through 4 says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we test what we hear. We also test what we do. Friend, before you participate in an action, it has to be of faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is of sin. If it's not of faith, it's sin. And if we don't know whether we ought to do it, that means if we do it, we're violating what's right. And so we have a responsibility to test our actions before we get involved in practices like playing the lottery, like dancing, like smoking, like drinking, moral things. We need to ask, what does the Bible say about that? And the such things we mentioned, dancing, that's against the will of God. Galatians 5, that's included in revelry. Gambling's not authorized. It causes you to be addicted to things. Drugs and alcohol, those are condemned. Ephesians 5, verses 18, Proverbs 20, verse 1. And so the principle is we've got to test what we hear, and we've got to prove what we're doing to make sure that it's right before we enter in to those actions. And then Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from every appearance of evil. Friend, it doesn't necessarily have to be evil in and of itself to be wrong if the appearance of it is evil. And there are things that are definitely evil, and there are things that are associated with the world. But we've got to abstain from both of those. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said, abstain from fleshly lust. He told Timothy, you need to run from it, not have anything to do with it. Get away from it. Joseph is a perfect example of that. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to have relations. Joseph found himself in a difficult situation. She caught him in the house. She grabbed him. She wants to have relations with him. Joseph ran out of the house and left his garment in her hand. Friend, Joseph abstained from every appearance of evil. Are we doing that? Are we really abstaining from the appearance of evil? This requires that we not associate with things that are things of the world. Why should a Christian not be involved in dances? Well, there are multiple reasons. First and foremost, it's not authorized in Scripture and causes lustful thoughts, but it's viewed as well as an action of the world that we need to abstain from. It's viewed as things that are associated with sin and ungodliness, lust of the flesh, and things of that nature. And so we must abstain from sin. Friend, are you sure that your life is being lived the way it ought to be? Are you sure that you're right with God? The books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians teach us that Jesus is coming. And that's something that we ought to look forward to, something we ought to hope toward. But to hope for and look forward to that day, we've got to make sure that we're right with God. The second coming is too important of an event. An event when we don't know when it's going to happen, and thus we've always got to be ready. Well, how do you get ready? To be ready, you've got to obey the gospel. To get ready, you've got to do what God says to be saved. Friend, are you sure that you're saved? Remember we talk about testing all things, holding fast to that which is good? We want to challenge you for just a moment to test and make sure of your salvation, to make sure that you're right with God. What does the Bible say you've got to do to be saved? The Bible says you've got to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once you hear the right Word, the Word of God, then you've got to believe in Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll surely die in your sins. In Acts chapter 8, as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are traveling down the road, he comes to a certain water and he says, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You remember the condition? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 following. Having believed in Jesus, then you must repent. Peter preached in Acts 3, verse 19, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Having repented, you then must make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 through 39, and Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, both teach us that with the mouth we've got to make confession unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And then, having made the good confession before you're saved, to be saved, you've got to be baptized. This is where a lot of people don't test and prove all things. The Scriptures teach baptism is essential to salvation. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16. Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he can't get in the kingdom of God. The Scriptures teach that you've got to have your sins washed away, and it occurs at the point of baptism. Acts 22:16. And how could you get much more clear than 1 Peter 3:21? The Bible says baptism does now also save us. And so, friend, we ask you test to prove, to make sure your soul is too important to leave this hanging in the balances of men. Make sure today that you've done what you need to do to be saved. And may each of us, in view of the second coming, in view of that glorious and wonderful day, may each of us live our lives in such a way that we're ready when the Lord comes to take us home.